Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. We are going to be taking up the ninth gate mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 of the 10. Means we have one more to go next month. This morning our consideration is the east gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. I'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43 and verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When I was growing up as a teenager, there was a television game show called The $100,000 Pyramid. Man, times have changed. Our economy has changed, because $100,000 just wouldn't cut it now. It has to be a million. But the object of that game is you had two contestant and someone else that would look at a board, and the other had their back to the board, and on the board a block would turn around and it would list a topic. And the person that could see the board was going to give some clues as to what that topic was, and it was the contestant's job to guess what that topic was. And every time they guessed the correct one, they kept going to the next one until they won $100,000. I want to play that game with you this morning, in your mind, not out loud. I'm going to give you some descriptive terms, and I want you to think of what you think the topic might be. Your birthday, Christmas, graduation from high school, graduation from college, your wedding day, your child's birth, special recognition at work. Have you figured out what the topic is? Things you look forward to. Things you look forward to. And I'm afraid that we have allowed, as the people of God, the influence of the world to affect us individually to such an extent that we forget what's ahead. And we don't live our lives in the energy of that expectation. I can remember all those events I just rattled off. I can remember Christmas morning. I mean, the anticipation of that day, to think that a kid could wait 364 days for that one day to show up. Amazing. And I can remember my wedding day. I can remember being in the hotel prior to, alone with my brother-in-law, what we talked about, in anticipation of that event that evening. It was a wonderful time. I think sometimes we allow the here and the now to cloud our perspective as believers, and we forget that we're just passing through this old world, aren't we? We're not here for the long haul. The Lord is coming, and one day we're going to be gone. This ninth gate mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, the east gate, reminds us of the restoration of hope that is necessary in each of our lives as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what propels, it is what motivates us to look forward to a day beyond the troublesome times that we live in, beyond the trials and the suffering that we go through. But like a light in the darkness, we're able to pin our eye on that hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, last week Stu was speaking about, in Hebrews chapter 11, about Joseph. You know, and Hebrews chapter 11 has often been referred to as God's Hall of Faith, right? And of all these great men and of all their lives' history, we have encapsulated in just a few verses. And for Joseph, it's just one verse. And of all the events of the life of Joseph, this is the one that the writer to the Hebrews picks out. It wasn't the father's undeniable love for Joseph beyond all his other brethren and the coat of many colors that he got. It wasn't that. It wasn't that Joseph was hated by his brethren and sold into slavery in Egypt. It wasn't that. It wasn't how Joseph was in prison and endured that time, the Lord being with him, and eventually made it to the second in command in the land of Egypt. And as a result, he was able to spare the life of his family from the famine. It wasn't about that. No, the Spirit of God picks one particular incident in the life of Joseph, as great as that story is, and he writes it down so that it might be an illustration of the hope of our faith. He says that Joseph, when he was dying, made mention to the children of Israel about taking his bones out of Egypt and burying them in the promised land that God was going to give. Beloved, isn't that our hope? We stand before the grave as loved ones depart. And oh, the joy for the believer in Christ, knowing that this isn't the end, that this isn't the last place that we'll see them. We'll see them again in glory, made like unto the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what we want to speak on this morning, is the restoration of our hope in him. Just some facts about the East Gate. It is the only double gate in the city of Jerusalem. It is the only gate by which, even in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had access to the Temple Mount area. It was direct access right from that gate into the Temple Mount. It was the gate that the Lord Jesus probably went through on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he rode on a donkey. And they placed the palm branches in the way, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." It is also known in Israel as the Golden Gate. And I think primarily one of the reasons for that is as the sun comes up over the Mount of Olives, its rays illuminate that gate and that wall of the city, and it almost appears to be gold. The Golden Gate. And actually, the word east here in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 29 is the Hebrew word for sunrise. Sunrise. You know, beloved, it's going to remind us that sunrise is coming. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will return. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned, their hope, their glory is to see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He is going to come to the city of Jerusalem and he is going to set everything right. He is going to put everything back into order at the beginning of his messianic reign. And that's what they're looking for. That's their hope. But oh, the believer's hope transcends that, doesn't it? The hope of seeing the Lord Jesus, of being with the Lord Jesus forevermore. Not part of Israel, but part of the church, his bride. There is a day coming when he shall present us to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And oh, what will the endless ages of eternity prove when apart from these bodies of weakness and failure, apart from a heart prone to sin, we'll see him as he is in all his glory. And we'll know throughout the countless ages of eternity how great is his love for me and how much I don't deserve to be risen to such a place. But thank God, he loves the sinner. Nehemiah had the walls rebuilt in about the 5th to 6th century B.C., in the day of the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned already. He entered in through this gate riding a donkey in reference to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Thy king cometh unto thee, lowly riding a colt, the foal of an ass. In answer to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, where Daniel says that 69 weeks would be performed before Messiah came. I found it interesting to notice that Sir Robert Anderson, you might remember him as being the head of Scotland Yard, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a brother in Christ, and he meticulously, through the scriptures, figured out that from that prophecy to the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem was exactly 483 years, 69 weeks. Speaking about Messiah coming in his first advent. In AD 70, the Romans leveled the city of Jerusalem and its walls and the temple in reference to the Lord's comment to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. Where he said, not one stone will be one upon another. They laid waste to the city. In 1541, the Ottomans built the wall again in the east gate. And in taking counsel from the Jews that lived in the city at that time, they found out that the east gate was where the promise of Messiah coming to the nation of Israel and setting up his earthly rule was to take place. And so the Ottomans blocked up that entrance. And that entrance to today is sealed shut. No way of going in or out the east gate of the city of Jerusalem. In June of 1967, during the Six-Day War, the Jordanians had taken control of the city of Jerusalem, and the Israelis were about to embark on an attack, and the Jordanians felt that they would come through the Jaffa Gate on the western side of the city. And the Jews kind of had a feeling they would think that, and so they proposed to come in on the eastern side and surprise them and catch him arrears. And so they, one military general thought, let's blow a hole in the eastern gate and charge in through there and take the city. And an Orthodox Jew that was present in those proceedings vehemently opposed that idea, saying that according to Ezekiel chapter 44, that gate was to be blocked up until Messiah came. And so they went over the wall instead of through the wall and captured the city and won their independence. I want to draw your attention to verse 29 of Nehemiah 3 and what we read before the east gate. It says, Shechaniah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The keeper of the east gate. The word keeper means to protect, to attend, to take heed to preserve, to wait for, to watch. And my question to my heart and your heart this morning through the word is this. Am I preserving or protecting the hope that is in me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I looking for that day with glad anticipation? Or am I so entrenched in this world, living my life from day to day in a moment rather than living in light of eternity, recognizing that there is a day coming when he that left this planet will come again to the air to meet those that have died in Christ and those who are alive and remain at his coming and take them home to be forever with him and like him. I don't know about you, but the older I live, it seems like that hope seems to become a distant memory. And it's sad that a child of God would think that way. It should be written across our foreheads. We should eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord. Jenny's uncle used to go around to weddings in the assembly. In those days, we had a receiving line. You remember that? Where the bride and groom and the parents would stand and people would file past and shake your hand and hug the bride and kiss the bride and shake hands with the groom and congratulate them. Well, he'd always go through that line and he'd whisper in the ear of the bride, wouldn't it be just great if the Lord came back right now? Do we anticipate his coming above any other event in our human history? Are we looking forward to it? Do we wake up every morning with our faces toward the east, expecting sunrise? Looking for it and longing for it and laboring throughout the day thinking of it? Or are we like those in the day of Peter who said, well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the creation of the world, all things are continuing like they have been. Is it possible that we would think so lightly of his coming like those in the world around us? Hope's reality. Turn to John chapter 14. Our hope, is it a cunningly devised fable? Or is it indeed the truth of God's word? Can we believe it? Can we rest on it? Should we be anticipating it? We have the Savior's declaration as far as its reality in John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Savior's declaration tells me it's true. You know, in the Old Testament, we read of Lucifer, the devil, when he was kicked out of heaven, and he makes several I will statements. And every single one of the I will statements, and every time we read of him in the scriptures making a statement of his will, it always is for himself, always for himself. But in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, every time we read the Lord Jesus Christ say, I will, it's always for his own. Isn't that wonderful? Always for his own. And so he can say at the conclusion of this, of his high priestly prayer of intercession for his disciples and for those that would believe on their word, that's us, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Dear child of God, we can be extremely confident in the hope that we have, the reality of the hope that we have, because we have the Savior's declaration. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse, let's read from verse 9. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. We don't only have the Savior's declaration, we have the angelic confirmation that he is coming. This same Jesus, the one who was rejected, the one that was despised, the one that was crucified out city walls, the one that was buried in a borrowed tomb, the one who rose victoriously over sin and death and hell and lives in the power of an endless life. This same Jesus, as ye have seen him go into heaven, will come again. Will come again. Oh, how angels, those special messengers of God, were used in the Lord Jesus' life. We find them at his birth, heralding the announcement of his birth. We find them announcing his resurrection to the women that came to the tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And here in Acts chapter 1, they confirm his coming again. He will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words." We have the Savior's declaration, the angelic confirmation, and the apostolic revelation. You know, the Bible tells me that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Oh, what a wonder! The promise of the Savior, and how he has assured our hearts through his word, by the angels and by the apostles, that he who died and left is coming back. As Cliff was reminding us, or I think Dennis maybe in his prayer, was reminding us for the world, for the Christ rejecter, for the person who has not yet trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not a good coming, is it? It's not something to be looked forward to. But those of us who are saved, what a glad day that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Hope's reality. But there is also hope's rapidity. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told that the farmer has long patience when he puts seed into the ground to see a crop come up. And in James chapter 5 and verse 7, he equates it to the coming of the Lord. That day we should have long patience for it. Have you given up hope? Has the world gotten such a grip on your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus that you have no more hope? You've stopped looking for that day? Are you just looking for your death day to come? What could be more depressing in life than that? But the believer is looking forward to that glorious day when we shall see him face to face. But of that coming, it is anything but long, anything but distant. The scripture records that a day with the Lord is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is of a day. The Lord could just easily say, you know, from his perspective, it's only been a couple of days since he left. From our perspective, it's been 2,000 years. But hope, when it is realized, it will happen rapidly. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Now the Lord Jesus, three times over in this last chapter of God's word, the last time to be able to communicate in writing something to the Lord's people. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, he's going to say it three times. Three times. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the Lord's perspective. He's not trying to draw this thing out, his coming again, to take each one that knows Christ is Lord and Savior home to be forever with him. He is like a groom on his wedding day, looking forward to that wedding ceremony being finished. You know, you got to stand up there, you got to say some things, you got to be in front of people, you got to take pictures. You want to get it over with. You want to get to the wedding night. You want to get to being with your bride from there on out, just the two of you. Let's get all done with the pomp and circumstance of it all. Don't you think, beloved, that if we are the bride of Christ, don't you think he can't wait for that day to come? Don't you think he is constantly questioning the Father, is today today? Is today today? Can we go now? Can I go and get her now? Can I bring her home now? He's not wanting to draw this thing out, beloved. He says, when I come quickly to receive you unto myself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Draw your attention to verse 52. Hope's rapidity. He says, in a moment. In a moment. Now I know what I mean when I tell my children, in a moment. It means when I'm good and ready. I've got other things I'm doing. In a moment, when I'm good and ready, I'll come and see you and do whatever you need me to do. But that's not what this means. This means in a moment. In a moment. Are you living your life with your day planner in your hand, from one day to one week to one month to one year to decades? Or are you living your life in a moment, recognizing that at any moment the Lord Jesus could come? I think if we thought about it that way, there's probably some things we wouldn't do. There's probably some things that we wouldn't say. And there's probably some things that I would do, and there's probably some things that I would say. Are you living in light of that moment? You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, it says that the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Just a moment. But this moment will open up to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ what it says, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It's going to take all eternity for the Lord Jesus after this moment to show us just why he loves us. And then it says, in the twinkling of an eye. There are three things that our eyes do. We can wink our eyes. Okay? That's purposeful. About a second or more. You can hold it there for a while if you want to. It's a wink. And that's not what he says here. It's not a wink of the eye. Our eyes tend to blink an awful lot, don't they? That takes about a second. Our eyes need moisture, and that little blink of your eye is to wetten your eye there. Keep it moist. But he doesn't say it's in the blink of an eye. He says it's in the twinkle of an eye. The twinkle of an eye is the time that it takes for light to enter into your eye and reflect off your retina and come back out again. And that happens, beloved, at the speed of light. It's less than a second. It's probably milliseconds. And that's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes. That hope is going to be changed into glorious, blessed sight in the twinkling of an eye. One day, walking down Main Street, USA, and the next instant, seeing him face to face. What a change! What a glorious hope of knowing that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what of hope's result? We naturally tend to think of ourselves first. But let's think of the Lord first. What is the result that he's looking for in this hope? The prophet Isaiah writes in that dissertation on the suffering Savior in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. He says, he, the Lord Jesus, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what the Lord Jesus is expecting out of this hope. The result that he's looking for is that he would be eternally satisfied. Can you imagine creating something and having it in its own will choose to rebel against you and to do its own thing? And to recognize what it's going to take to redeem that creation. To give up everything, even to the point of death, in order to redeem it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us, beloved. And there is a day coming when he, in his glory, is going to be extremely satisfied with the work he accomplished. Now we look at ourselves today and we go, how in the world can the Lord be satisfied with me? But praise the Lord, that is the goal, that is the result that he is looking for in this hope. But what of the believer? Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's going to be satisfied. We're going to be glorified. For the first time in our lives, on that day, when He comes again, no more problem with the flesh. No more problem with a divided heart because of our sin nature. That day, being glorified and being able to bring glory and honor and blessing and worship the way we should to the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy. And then, as we read, turn to John chapter 17 again. And verse 21, the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples, or speaking to His Father, says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world might believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. The result, as far as the church is concerned, is we will be unified. In the coming day, John, in his revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, said he saw from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue, bowing to the Lord Jesus. And we are a diverse group, aren't we? We all don't have the same interests or the same tastes. Some of us like broccoli, some of us don't like broccoli. But on that day, all of us will be unified in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed day. Beloved, we have so much to be hopeful about in our lives. Are we living in light of that day appearing today? May the Lord help us. I close with Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, we are extremely grateful this morning for the reminder from Your Word of how important the hope of the believer is. We pray if there is anyone in our company this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, does not have the assurance of that hope of being forever one day with the Lord, we pray that they might get saved before it is forever too late. But Father, for those of us who are saved in this room this morning, we pray that we might cling to that hope, that we might wake up every morning in anticipation of that day, that He who shall come will come and shall not tarry. He will catch His bride away throughout the countless ages of eternity. We'll love Him as we ought, serve Him as we should, and worship Him forevermore for loving sinners and making it possible for us to get through this life with such a hope in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You thanks for Him in His precious and holy name. Amen.